Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord, everybody. Let's do that. Let's praise the Lord, everybody. Come on. Come on. Let's praise Him. Thank you, Lord. What a delight to have all of you in the house of the Lord tonight. We want to dismiss those that have not been dismissed already. Our last class to go out and have a good time in study and what all they've got going on back there. We're very excited for them. Bible study tonight is to help us to continue on in our lead toward reaching our goal of accomplishment and seeing the reality of the promises of God come to pass. And we are excited about being in the house of the Lord on this Wednesday night. Can you say praise the Lord? Every service that we are together is designed for us to move somewhere in the will of God, making us closer to what God's purpose is for this local assembly. And I am of the opinion that a lot of people do not appreciate the local church as much as they should. We ought to appreciate the local church. Hallelujah. I am saying that because they can talk about how much they love the Lord and how close they are to the Lord, but they fail to realize that what has happened between you and the good Lord is because of a base of people that have been faithful and served God with integrity and served God faithful and made all of that possible so that you could find your way to God. We all stand in need of the church. Thank God for the church. Thank God for the church. Praise God. So I invite you to take your Bibles in hand tonight at 7:51, and let's try to get out of here by our time allotted by 8:45. And let's go to the book of Psalm 133. Brother Tom Foster in Dallas, Texas, told me when I came here, in fact, he was our last revival that we preached as an evangelist before we came here to pastor this church in May of 1995. And he told me how much my ministry would be changing, moving from that of an evangelist and moving into the role of a pastor, and how true it was what he said. Because he said your messages and your sermons and your studies and all of those things that you will be doing will be based upon the needs of that local congregation at that particular time. And God deals with us in space and time. And He deals with us in particular ways and means for what is pertinent for that particular hour that we are in at that time. So this goes back to last Sunday morning, something the Lord dropped in my heart while I was studying for the message that I preached Sunday morning. The Lord dropped something else into my heart that I want to share with you tonight, and it is found in the 133rd division of the Psalm. So good to have the Cosbys back from, I'm jealous to say this, so back from, good back, I'm tongue-tied, good to have them back from Australia and New Zealand. Can you believe that? All the way around the world, about, what, 19, 20, 21 hours away? 19 hours airtime. 18 hours airtime. And so, either way, it's a long time to be sitting on a plane. I can tell you that much right now. But we're so glad to have you folks back home. And all of you that are in the house of the Lord, welcome. I advise you, if you will, to look around. I've been calling and encouraging our ministerial staff, look around, see people that you don't normally see here. Call them, check on them. This is very, very important. The Lord dealt with me very strongly last night before I laid down to go to bed, and then all the way through the night, at various times, the Lord would wake me up and begin to deal with me about this. We are in need right now of laborers, people that will help put their hands to the plow. And so there's only so much that we can do as the pastor, pastor's wife of a church, but we need the help of the entire body to reach out and to help and to encourage people in their walk with God. Psalm 133 and verse number 1. Behold, now I'm reading this out of the King James, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. Everybody say in unity. I want to read that same passage in the Living Bible. How wonderful it is, how pleasant when brothers live in harmony. Now, I have often used those two words synonymously, but in fact, they are not. And I'm going to talk about that in our opening statements tonight, and then we're going to get into our Bible study. You may be seated. The King James Version used the word unity, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The Living Bible used the word harmony instead of unity. And as I said, these two words, unity and harmony, are oftentimes used, intertwined one another simultaneously, but they're really not. Unity and harmony are very different in their meaning. They do not mean a replica or a reproduction. If you know anything about music, there are some in here that do know about music. Harmony means that you might sing a different note, but we both can strike the same chord. And it doesn't mean that we're necessarily singing the same note, singing the same thing, but we're blending together. When you sing, I know sometime I will begin, my wife and I will just go around the house and she'll start singing one of those oldies and I'll join in with her and I know part of the words and she knows all of the words and then I will start singing along with her and she'll tell me, she said, now you're getting on the melody and you're not harmonizing with me right now. And so she'll switch over to harmony and let me sing the melody, and then I'll switch back over to the other part. And so there is a difference between melody and harmony. There's a difference between unity and harmony. But the Bible said it is good and it's pleasant for brethren to dwell in unity, and it's also good for brethren to dwell in harmony. Romans 12 and 16, if you don't mind writing some of these scriptures down tonight. Be of the same mind is what the apostle said. Be of the same mind. Watch this, one toward another. That's Romans 12 and 16. Mind not the high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. In other words, don't get so lifted up in your own self that you become conceited and start looking down on people and thinking that you're better than people or smarter than people. But he encourages the church to be of the same mindset. Learn to live in unity. Learn to live in harmony with one another. If there's anything that, as I said Sunday morning, that we need more desperately in our world today, more than ever before, our country is tired of this polarization that is taking place. I'm not trying to be political right now, but I'm just going to be honest with you. I had to turn whatever I was listening to today off for the brief amount of time I had to turn it off. Because this country is tired of this polarization and this division and this conflict that is going on about various things from race to religion to territorial disputes and money. And the world desperately needs something different. And God said that difference is supposed to be seen in the church is supposed to live in unity. The church is supposed to live in harmony with one another. Harmony and unity, hand clapping together. I told you, and I often say this, a good reason to clap your hands is because somebody else is doing it. If somebody is clapping their hands, the Bible said to rejoice with them that rejoice. If somebody is worshiping, there's your reason right there to worship God, praising God, loving Jesus together. We don't have to be on the same page all the time with everything that we do. We don't have to see eye to eye and at the same time go toe to toe. We sometimes see things a little bit differently, but there's something called the unity of the faith that we as believers are supposed to lay all of our pity and differences aside, and we're supposed to lay all of those things aside and move toward the unity of the faith. There's some things that we do for the furtherance of the gospel. There's some things that we do for the betterment of the body. Can the church say amen? Hallelujah. By unity and by harmony, I mean a church that has truth and preaches the truth. The only thing worse than having the truth is having it, not preaching it. In fact, I probably ought to do a Bible study on that not too long. That's about the only thing that's worse than not having the truth is having it, not preaching it. Thank God you're in a church that preaches the truth. I have been hung up in my spirit here for the past few days. There are some simplistic thoughts in the Bible that so many times we overlook and we don't give adequate expression to. The Bible is an unending inspiration. It's a fountainhead of information and illumination, and there's nothing boring about the Bible. I'm telling you, every time you open the book of God, there's something to be said. There's something to be heard. There's something to be learned. And I wish some of us would get more into it than what we are. Now, I'm not talking to you, all of you folks. You folks are at Bible study tonight, okay? But I wish that some more of us would get more involved in the book of God than what we are. Your life would take a venture from boredom into excitement if you would just open up your Bible and let the Bible start talking to you. There's nothing more thrilling than the Bible. There's nothing more exciting than the Bible. It's application to our souls and its impact in our lives. Some would not be as confused as they are in their daily life right now if they wipe the dust off their Bible. I'm telling you, a warrior without a sword is in trouble. And ladies and gentlemen, this is war. We're in a fight. We're in a struggle for our lives right now. It's time we come to grips with that. We're in a fight right now. We're in a struggle right now, and we need the sword of the Spirit. Makes no sense to go out on the battlefield without your weapon. And we are spiritual warriors, and we can never be far from the Word of God. It's got to be near us. So let's be kind right here. There are some churches where you can read out of, let somebody else read the Bible for you, but I'm glad that I'm in a church where I can open up the book and let the book talk to me. I'm glad I've got the liberty to open up the good book of God and let the Bible talk to me. Let the church say amen. Amen. So let me start out like this tonight. Perhaps the most overlooked act is the miracle that happens before the miracle. And I want to introduce you tonight to a marvelous miracle that perhaps in a great way set the stage for God to do His miracles. The Bible said in Acts 2:1, if you'll look at it closely, they, talking about the believers, they were all in one accord and one place. Now, that in itself is a miracle. And to understand that, we're gonna go back a little bit in Bible study a few weeks ago, and we're gonna talk about real quickly. How many knows it's possible to be marked present and still not be there? How many knows it's possible for the house lights to be on but nobody be home? That one sounding better? Some are on location, but they're looking like they wish they weren't. And so the believers were in one accord and in one place. That in itself is a miracle. And I will emphasize that it's a highly unusual accomplishment. This is what makes it even more unusual. It happened before they were filled with the Holy Ghost. This happened 10 days before they received the Holy Ghost. They had not received the Holy Ghost as of yet. And you will recall me sharing this with you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's look at this. I want to show it to you. I don't know if I've ever showed it by any other way, but just by saying it to you. But I want you to see it for yourself. 1 Corinthians 3 through 8. If you go back to verse 3, you'll see, "For I delivered," Paul said, "unto you, first of all, that which I also received." Here it is, "that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture." That's the death. This is the gospel. Because he starts out by saying, "I declare unto you the gospel," in the first two verses. "I declare unto you the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried." There's your burial. There is water baptism. "That he rose again the third day according to the scripture." That is the resurrection or the infilling of the Holy Ghost. The death, the burial, the resurrection. That is the gospel. Let the church say amen. Then he goes on and said, "Son, and he was seen of Cephas," that would have been Peter, "and the 12. And then he was seen above 500 brethren at once." He said, "whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have already fell asleep. But after that he was seen of James, then of all of the other apostles. Last of all he was seen of me also, one that was born out of due time." He called it due season. That was the Apostle Paul talking about. He saw Jesus. One occasion that he saw him was on that road to Damascus. And then Acts 1 and 12 through 15, "and they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which was from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room that was rented, whereabove both Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer, supplication with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number and names together were about 120. Now, how many sees that? So I read to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that there was 500. I read to you in Acts that there was 120. So we had 500 minus 120 leaves 380. That is 24%. That means 76% did not show up. I find that amazing. I find that amazing that they saw angels, heard angels, listened to angels, saw Jesus as he was transfigured right before their eyes and received up into glory as a glorified Christ. They saw all of that transpire. And you would think after he said, go tarry in Jerusalem until then the angel said, shoo, get out of here, go to Jerusalem, gave them the same mandate, you would think that all 500 would have made a beeline. But that's not what happened. 75, watch this, they lost 75% of their church congregation. Of their church congregation walked out the door and never returned. That's why I said it was an absolute miracle that these 120 gathered in that rented upper room and stayed there for 10 days, 40 days after he had resurrected. He was seen of his apostle. They went for 10 days in the upper room, making 50 days, 50 meaning Pentecost was held after the feast of Passover, and it was on the day of Pentecost that this all occurred. So it was about a 10-day prayer meeting. They were in the upper room, and for 10 days they stood there in one mind, in one accord, in one place. Everybody say, in unity and in harmony. And then this is the catcher, say, without the Holy Ghost. To me, after pastoring 25 years and almost 12 years as an evangelist, that's absolutely incredible. There were a diversity of people, 18 different races that were represented, cultures and creed, ethnicities represented at Pentecost. And here is my point. I believe this wholeheartedly had to do with God's ability to pour out His Spirit. What happened there was dependent upon what God would do in the outpouring of His Spirit. This was an incredible spiritual preparation that set the for a worldwide revival. If they could reach that place prior to the receiving of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, how much more should we as Spirit-filled people? Those that have already received this heavenly gift. Those that of us have been filled with the Holy Ghost. If they could come together and they can get in one mind and one accord and stay for 10 days until they didn't even know when it was going to happen. He said until. But they stayed until they began to experience cloven tongue like as a fire that set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. I need you to grasp this. I don't need you to let this fly over your head tonight. And going in one ear, as the saying would be, to go in one ear and out the other, okay? I don't need you to let that happen tonight. I need you to grasp what I'm trying to show you here tonight. If first church could be in one accord, if the first church could be in one place without the Holy Ghost, how much more should the body of Christ in the earth, which is influenced by the Spirit of God in all of us, be able to bring us to a depth of unity and harmony, a purpose of mind and spirit that would release God to do His dynamic work in this hour? I would like to bring to your attention that there are almost diametrically opposite words in definition. They are only demarcated by the I that's in them. And I had Sister Torres make a slide for this today because I like to sometimes do a play on words, but I did a play on word. And I want you to show the word united and the word untied. pride that you could put up there? Does she have that one prepared? It's the word united. You write it down. United and untied. Do you know the only thing that makes those two words different, united and untied, it's where the eye is placed. It's where you put the eye. It's where you fit into the picture. It's your placement, where you're placed. Because you can place yourself into a situation that you can untie something. Or you can place yourself in a situation where you can actually cause, in the midst of chaos, something to be united and brought together. We are commanded by the Word of God not to be destructive people, not to be people of division and confusion. God is not the author of confusion, but we are to be people that bring things together and cause things to be unified and brought together in one mind, one accord. Let the church say amen. I'm telling you, the only difference between being united and untied is where the eye is located. If I'm in the right place, it will remain a united church. Can you grasp that? If I am in the right place, it will remain a united church. If I get out of my place, it becomes an untied church. And the devil, we need to understand this. It's the devil's business, especially in this hour. It's the devil's business in this end time to disconnect the church. That's what he's trying to do. That's what he's wanting to do. He's wanting to disconnect the church. He wants us to come in here and not be connected. He wants us to come in here and be separated. He wants us to come in here and be polarized. He wants you to come in here and not feel the responsibility of the eye that will determine whether we are united or untied. But I'm going to say it again. Where I am located will determine if I am unified or untied. Do we really understand that the devil is wanting to disconnect the church? Do we really understand that? Come on, help me. Really, he wants you to come in here but not be connected. He doesn't mind you coming to church. He just don't want you to get connected. He don't want you to plug in. He wants you to come in here and not feel the responsibility of the eye. We are the Pentecostals of West Houston. I want this church to remain a united apostolic church. I want us to remain a united apostolic church. Everybody say united. So we must remain a united apostolic church, not by organizational affiliation, but by spiritual affiliation with God and with each other. You're my brother. You're my sister. We are family. We are one. Hallelujah. We are the family of God. Let the church say amen. Notice that Jesus had one more prayer other than what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, which was really not the Lord's Prayer. It was the disciples' prayer that he said, after this manner, pray ye. And some say it's the only prayer that he prayed, but it wasn't the only prayer that he prayed. I'd like to show you another critical prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's found in the 17th chapter of John, verse 11. And this is what he said. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. that I come to thee, Holy Father. May be one. Is this cutting out? Is this mic cutting out? That we may be one, even as we are one. Keep us in unity, that we may be one as we are one. The Father is always talking about the what? The Spirit. And the Son is always talking about the what? The flesh. Thus, the Godhead can be explained in two words. Father, Son, flesh, Spirit. So, not only physically, the Son. Don't keep us one according to the flesh, but spiritually. Jesus prayed that we as His body here in the earth could get our act together. I'm praying that my church will get their act together. Do we see this? I'm praying that we get our act together and become one. Jesus had another prayer besides our Father which art in heaven. His prayer was that the body of believers would be one, and the way that Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one, was one with is when the inhabitation of divinity and humanity merged itself together. Divinity and humanity merged itself together. I pray that we will become one. My church will become one, like you and I are one, the flesh and the spirit. The merging together of the spirit and the flesh. The church in not only flesh, but the church in spirit could come together. Not everybody hitting the same note all the time, but you can play the same chord. You can play some very beautiful music. You can be on the same page. You can be moving in the same direction. Everybody having their own identity, but we're moving together in one mind and one accord. And just because it's not being done the way I would do it, doesn't mean that it's being done wrong. We're moving together as a body. And the way that we will be one is the manifestation of divinity and humanity. I wish we could get that. That's when we're going to become one, is when divinity manifests itself in humanity. God's perfect will is that we will be one. And the most powerful thing on this planet is a unified, harmonious church. There is no church government, or there's no government body, there's no military force, there's no union of nations, league of nations. The most powerful thing on this planet is the church unified in God. And I'll prove that by the authority of the Word of God before we finish this study here tonight in the next few minutes. The church can get things done that no other entity on this earth can get done. It's the most powerful thing on this planet. Jesus said in Matthew 18, 19, write this down again. In other words, I'm saying it to you. I've said it to you before, but let me tell you one more time. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Jesus is always going to be whatever His people come together in unity. That's what He's going to become. Because unity is such a rare, peculiar treasure, especially in this hour. Let me ask you a question. How much unity do you have on your job? How much unity is there in the political system? especially after today's hearing. How much unity is in your neighborhood? Come on, help me. How much unity is in the home? Oh, it's going to get quiet a little bit now, right now. Can I just go ahead and just be honest with you just for a second? Not that I'm going to get dishonest with you in just a minute. But I'm just going to be very plain and truthful in what I'm telling you. There's some people that are fighting losing battles because there's no unity in your home. There's no unity in your marriage. This is adult Bible class, so let's talk like adults. Did you know that your prayers can be hindered because you're not right with your spouse? And that's just as true as Acts 2:38 is true. You say, I don't know about that. Well, let me show you about that. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I feel in my spirit some folks are trying to take shortcuts to what they want and leave your companion out of the picture and expect God to be a part of that. He's not going to be a part of that. And I've got to remind you tonight, when you got married, you are no longer twain, but you're one. Well, I'm in the book. Matthew 18:20 said, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. One of the most powerful verses in the Bible. It says, where two or three, not just gathered, but together. A lot of churches are gathered, but they're not together. Did you know you can gather into an assembly and still not be together? That's the power of our church. If we don't just gather, but we gather together. That's the reason why we had two baptized here Sunday morning, and three, to my knowledge, received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And our crowd was down here Sunday morning. If you look around, our crowd was down here Sunday morning. But we still had a move of the Holy Ghost. We had two baptized in Jesus' name, and three received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Most churches in Houston can't find three or four people that believe the same thing. Our sweet dear friends that were here again this past Sunday, and as far as I know, they plan on coming back this Sunday. But do you know why that those folks have been coming back to this church? I would love to tell you it's because they're impressed with my preaching, but that's not it at all. I would love to tell you that it's because they're impressed with the music, although I've watched them clap their hands, and this is totally unusual for them. They enjoy the music. They enjoy everything that they're hearing. They're telling me, I enjoyed your message today, but that's not really what's impressing them. They've already told me what's impressing them. You know what's impressing them? It's the fact that you folks have been walking around to them, making them feel like that they belong here. Because their exact words, the church where we're attending is much smaller than this church, and this is a larger church, and yet this larger church is making us feel like that we belong here, and we're impressed with that. They're hurting inside. They're lonely inside. They're needing something inside. And what the body is becoming is what they need. God let me come in contact with those people while I was sitting there talking to an ex-professional athlete. I was sitting at a table talking to Calvin Murphy, the ex-Houston Rocket. And I was inviting Calvin to church, and I got his cell phone number, and I text him this week. And I'm going to see about Calvin coming to the church here. And while he was sitting there talking to Calvin Murphy at the table, Calvin left. And after Calvin left, these folks came over to the table and wanted to sit down and start talking to us. So my wife just pulls out her cards, just like she did today on the AT&T guy. Before it was over with, the AT&T guy said, you know what? We have went to three different churches. We've been looking for a church. I've been gathering at my home with my family. We've been having church. He said, I've been baptized. She said, how did you get baptized? She said, did you get baptized in Jesus' name? He said, I think so. She said, you don't know so? Well, I think they said something about the Son and the Holy Ghost. She said, what you, but he said, I didn't feel right about it. She said, you know what? Come to our church and you'll feel right about it. She said, because we baptize at our church 24/7. We'll baptize you anytime you want to be baptized. She gave him the card, and I pulled in the driveway about that time, and I came in and I got in on the closing. I closed the sale. So I expect him to be coming to church maybe this Sunday. Soul winning has just got to become a part of who we are. But I'm going to tell you right now, we can witness all day. We can bring people to church all day, but when they walk in this building, if we don't treat them right, we're shooting ourselves in the foot. And we're doing what we claim we have an injustice. If you claim to have the Spirit of God in you, you're supposed to have God-likeness in you. And Jesus was a friend to sinners. The greatest favor, the greatest statement, the greatest accolades that can be attached to this church is that is the most friendliest church in town. Not the greatest music, certainly not the greatest preacher, but the greatest thing that could be said is that is the most friendliest bunch of people I've ever met in all of my life. It's all about souls. It's all about showing yourself friendly to people. I've been in Pentecost for 54 years, and that verse in Matthew 18 and 20 has been so misapplied. It does not emphasize the significance of small, but rather it emphasizes the largeness of unity. Numbers are not significant. The significance is in the togetherness. What he's saying is you don't need but two or three as long as you can get together. And a threefold cord cannot easily be broken. Psalm 33, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. How wonderful it is, how pleasant it is for brothers to live in harmony. Let me show you how good and pleasant it is. Verse 2 says, it's like precious ointment. Can you see it? Upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garment as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion for the there, the Lord commanded the blessing. Where? The Lord commanded the blessing where brethren live together in unity and in harmony. I want to show you the preciousness of unity and harmony. Unity and harmony is precious because It has to do with the anointing. Now, take that verse and just leave that up there for just a moment. It has to do with the anointing. And I want to teach this church something right here. I preached in a lot of places. And there's no place that I would rather preach than right here in my home church. And that's the honest truth. And there's a reason for that. When men preach, there are three anointings. When a man of God steps up behind the pulpit, write this down. When a man of God steps up behind the pulpit, there are three anointings that are transferred. One anointing, the first one I want to talk about, comes from the congregation itself. When a man steps in front of a congregation, the congregation decides. Listen to this. You decide within 5 minutes of that man stepping into that pulpit if they're going to have your anointing or not. You're going to lend them your anointing. You're going to give them your anointing. And everyone that has the Holy Ghost has an anointing on them. I'm not trying to be rude or crude, but somebody that sits back with their arms folded, looks like they're investigating a situation, a crime scene, is not lending somebody their anointing. You decide as a congregation within 5 minutes whether you're going to lend that man of God your anointing or not. If you have the Holy Ghost, you have the anointing. And then secondly, there is an anointing that comes from God. It comes from a congregation. It comes from God. Psalm 45:7. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Did you know that there is an anointing that will rest on a man of God if he loves righteousness and hates sin? You've got to love righteousness. You've got to learn as a man of God to develop a, this is an old country saying, but you've got to learn to develop a backbone like a saw log. And just don't worry about whose feelings you're going to hurt or what it's going to do. You've got to be kind and be wise when you're presenting the gospel. And there is the way to present the truth in love. You don't got to be mean to present the gospel. But at the same time, you cannot shy away from telling the truth. Our sweet guest that was here this past Sunday, yes, in my subconscious mind, I'm thinking, Lord, I don't know what they know about this. What are they fixing to think about what I'm fixing to say here? So I tried to present it the best way I can present it, the easiest way I can present it. And after church, he said, I loved what you had to say. So if I got up there and I said something halfway or compromised, what's God going to require of me? Preach the truth. Do it in love. But tell it like it is. You have to love righteousness, hate wickedness, therefore God will anoint thee with the oil of gladness above, watch this, above all of your fellows. Who's the real anointing going to rest on? The churches that preach the uncompromised truth of God. The third anointing is that comes from that man's personal commitment and consecration and devotion to God. So it's a triple anointing. It's one that comes from the congregation, it's one that comes from God, and it's one that comes from consecration and dedication to God by that individual who is in the pulpit. So you take those three anointings and couple them together. That constitutes the anointing of the Holy Ghost. But that anointing takes on a different dimension and specialness where there is a unity in the house. And the congregation is lending their anointing to that man of God while he's standing in that sacred place called a pulpit. He's actually pulling people from the pit. And he's standing in that sacred place, and the congregation is lending. This is going to take on a different meaning for you now, isn't it? It's going to make you not want to withhold your Holy Ghost. Because I need you to lend me. Ye that are spiritual, be spiritual. Lend me your anointing. Help me get through this. I'm fighting and wrestling against not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness, all kinds of things going on in services. You know, I don't have to say this publicly. You know, most of you in here know what went on here while service was going on here several weeks ago. That's why we were having church in here. Something else was going on out there. But while all of that's going on, I need you to be lending me your anointing. Because we're fighting against not flesh and blood, but principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But we've got power over that. I take my dedication, I take my consecration, I take my alone time with God, I take my walk with God, I take my prayer life, I take my fasting, I take my study time, and I take that anointing that's resting on me. Then I take the anointing that God has called me into, and I take that anointing that he gives to me, and then I take your anointing, and I take those three anointings, and I put it together, and then we come together in harmony, and we come together in unity, and guess what happens? The Spirit of God moves every time. Every time. So, I got 3 minutes. Wherever that's at, the blessing is commanded. That's why there should be nothing that should be fought for, prioritized, defended, or highly evaluated more than the unified and the harmonious church of Jesus Christ. You have to fight for it. I'm going to close out like that. Because the Bible said in Isaiah 10 and 27 that the yoke will be destroyed because of what? How's the yoke going to be destroyed? Because of what? The anointing. What's going to destroy the yoke? The anointing. The anointing. The anointing is what? It breaks the chains of sin. It sets people free. It takes depression away. Did you know that? You got to have an anointing in that church. Anointing is largely and proportionately related to the unity and the harmony of that assembly. The more unity that's in that assembly, the more harmony that's in that assembly, the more anointing that's going to be in that assembly. And a fragmented, dissected, fighting, contentious congregation will never enjoy the fullness of the Spirit of Christ. Never. So what's the devil's business to do? Come in here and divide so he can conquer. So let's talk about the cost of accomplishing unity and harmony. Because it's not free. Say it's not free. Say somebody's got to pay a price for it. What is that price tag, Pastor, for unity and harmony? Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 said, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The key word, I don't want you to think, as some of you do, that it just happens, because it don't. I've got a strong feeling that people just come in here and sit down on a pew and just think that it happens. It does not. It does not. It's no accident. I promise you, it's no accident. How do I know that? Because I just read it to you. Somebody is endeavoring. There's work going on behind the scenes to keep unity and harmony in a church. Endeavoring. Somebody has to say, we're going to make this our goal to see that it happens, and we'll work for that one thing. I'm endeavoring. Say endeavoring. So let me say this. Let me say this to you. To take according to the scripture of what it's going to take to have unity and harmony. First of all, lowliness is what it said. Get that next verse. With all lowliness. Everybody say lowliness. What's that mean? Cockiness has got to go. Are you ready? Conceit has got to go. Ego has got to go. Pride destroys unity and harmony. You cannot be a cocky person, an arrogant person, a conceited person, an egomaniac, and think that you're going to have unity and harmony of God's Spirit in that same building. It's not going to happen. Next one, I'm hurrying, meekness. Let me say this real quickly about meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Thirdly, long-suffering. Can I give you my rendition of long-suffering? This is not King James, this is STL. Long-suffering is suffering long. Isn't that deep? That means it's going to last for more than 30 seconds. Long-suffering, forbearing. Look the word up, and the intransitive verb for forbearing is to forbear, to take in part, not to take part in any controversy. Woo! Don't get involved in controversy. It's amazing to me how many people know the latest news of the latest of the latest of the latest, but they're not involved in it. But they know all about it. And I'll tell you something even greater than that. It's a mystery to me that sometimes the pastor is the last person in the church to find out about it. I'm going to do some teaching here in the next few weeks. You know what the problem is? I'm going to say it again. A lot of people don't want to come under authority to nobody. Because you feel like you don't have to report to nobody, you don't have to say nothing to nobody, you just do what you want to do. That's it. Anti-Bible, anti-scriptural, and it's certainly not the way I was raised. And that's not the way I was taught as a pastor. Can I just talk for a minute? If you're not able to be in church, you need to call your pastor and tell your pastor about it. I've been looking around for some people. Where they been at? Oh, you didn't know where they were at? No. Well, I did. How did you find out about it? They told me. Why don't they tell the pastor about it? You know why? Oh, I don't want to bother them. You sure? Because they bother me on other things. It's about authority. It's about submitting yourself. Submit yourself one to another. You remember this. The anointing never flows up. It always flows down. And if it comes down, you've got to get underneath something. And if you're not underneath something, you're not going to get any anointing oil. All right. That wasn't in my notes. Forbear means not to take part in any controversy. Another one said, you just learn to put up with it. There are just some things you got to learn to put up with. There's a lot of things. Can I just close out quickly? There's a lot of things that I don't necessarily like. And if I let my flesh take over, I would probably say something. But I learned to put up with it. Why? Because the older I get, the more I learn. You need to learn to pick and choose your fights. You don't go fighting a grizzly bear with a broomstick. I don't care how bad and tough you think you are. It's just not worth it. You know what's going to happen to them? They'll learn, but they'll learn the hard way. Not like I didn't try to tell them, because it's coming across the pulpit. It's not listening. By say unity, by say harmony. Genesis 11, I want you to read it. We're going to go home with that. I want you to read that 11th chapter of Genesis, and you're going to find out what actually brought God down. Behold, the people is one. And they all have the same language. They're all talking the same talk. They're all moving in the same direction. Remember to build that tower. How far do you think they're going to get with that tower? Come on. Let's get smart here. How tall is the Sears Tower? You think they'd have made it that far? You ain't even got out of the Earth's atmosphere yet. And they're going to build one that's going to reach heaven. How far do you think that's going to go? But you know what God said about them? Behold, the people is one. They all have one language. They're all talking the same talk. And now nothing shall be restrained from them. Anything that they have imagined to do, they'll accomplish it. That's the power of unity. That's the power of oneness. Now, if graveyards can have unity, you know why they got unity? Help me. Everybody's dead. Hospitals have got unity. Know why? Everybody's sick. Prison's got unity. Everybody in them is incarcerated. And if a prison and a hospital and a graveyard can have unity, give me one good reason why his blood-bought church can't have unity. We can. And we will. We can. There it is right there, Brother Davis. There it is right there. It's all in the mind. That's why Timothy said, first of all, there's got to be a willing mind. You got to will this to be so. It's endeavoring. Study that word endeavoring. It's endeavoring to keep the unity of the faith. You got to work at it. Make up your mind. If nobody else is going to cause it to happen, you're going to cause it to happen. But if everybody decides to do the same thing, guess what's going to happen? There's no telling what's going to happen. Let's stand.